You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Wow.
My goodness. I'm just overwhelmed. And after that, I'll be back. I get a chance to preach a lot of different congregations across the country working for Pepperdine, but it is so good to be at a place where we've been before. In fact, back when you were meeting at, it may have been during COVID, outside at that school where we were outside on the lawn. There are so many things I want to say thank you, Westside, for. So first, let me make sure, if you're a guest like me, if this is not your normal place on Sunday morning to be, you have stumbled into a stinking awesome place to be, let me tell you. Westside, can I get an oh yeah out of you on that? Yeah. You are welcome. And if you will just take time to get to know these folks, they do not pretend to be perfect because they're not. I know some of them personally. But what they do is they serve a perfect Lord who loves us so dearly that we live in His grace and in His mercy. So you've found a wonderful place to be. And if there are some folks who should be here that maybe some of you know and maybe have not said, hey, let's go get lunch on Sunday right after you come to church with me. You know, however it is you want to word that. Today's lesson is going to specifically challenge you and me both in that very thing. Westside, thank you for what you do with the AO Waves at Pepperdine. What a huge blessing. And I look out and I see faces. Hey, Marie. And I know Noah Argota and others who have been engaged in this congregation. Marley and Seth. Oh, my goodness. There are so many wonderful peoples. Karen Shaw, who just works a couple of floors above me. You'll always be a couple of floors above me, Karen. So many folks here from the ministry team. And my goodness, the Wakefields, God bless you guys as you make that transition to South Africa. South Africa has no idea what's coming, and it's a good thing. I learned a great word the other day. I was preaching an Easter sermon, and I was doing some research. Everybody knows what a catastrophe is, right? A terrible thing that happens. Did you know there's a word called eucatastrophe? It's a word that J.R.R. Tolkien made up. It's the Greek eu for good in front of catastrophe. And he said that the greatest eucatastrophe in all the world was the resurrection of Jesus. But there are many other eucatastrophes, and South Africa is about to have one. They're about to have a eucatastrophe, a great event as they come here, even as the world is because of Ryan and her service. What? I'm just happy to be here on eucatastrophe Sunday, as it's just happening right and left. My mom always said, if someone has you over to their house, you ought to invite them to yours. So I also want to take a moment to do that. Pepperdine University has been the home for my wife and I for the last 12 years. We are blessed to be part of that campus, a ministry of Jesus seeking to point people towards the Lord. But once a year, we do an open house, and we call it the Harbor Bible Lectures. I want to invite you to come hear about the love of God, which is our theme this year, a more excellent way. And I'm excited that your own minister, Steve Lounsbury, is going to be one of our presenters, along with nearly 100 others. Raphael Lua is going to be presenting. Greg Marutsky is going to be presenting. I'm going to get to talk. The worship is off the chain. It is so wonderful. UVW leading us. And here's what I just heard, that your normal midweek is going to be a midweek that's going to take place in Malibu. Marsha will say more about that in announcements. But on that Wednesday, you're invited to come up. Now, there is a registration fee, and so I want to right now give you guys a little under the carpet tip here. In fact, I think Steve had already shared it. We would love for you to come, and we don't want it to cost you a dime. So if you will take time before you come, sometime this week, to register to come, you can just use that QR code right there, or go, if you look up Harbor at Pepperdine, it'll pop up. But that little code, Walling Reg, yeah, it's my name. I don't know why they did it that way, but when I'm traveling, that's what I do. Walling Reg, all run together, then your registration is free. And whether you're a college student or whether you're a mom or a dad or a grandpa or grandma, whether you're a young single or whether you've been here at Westside for, you know, as long as Westside's been Westside, please, we want to invite you up. The speaker that evening is a dear friend of mine, Dudley Rutherford, who leads a church up in Porter Ranch. Last year, they baptized 1,350 people at that congregation. It is an evangelistic eucatastrophe, I would say. Great things happening. And he will happen to be the presenter on that Wednesday night. There's more information about housing if you want to come. Pray for us. Because every year God brings us another 1,000 young people from all over the country. And so thanks to our Hub for Spiritual Life, to the AO Waves, to Waves Church, which is a new church on campus that meets at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings. It's amazing. We found college students like that. 5 p.m., that works. And then they have a big meal together afterwards. So please pray for Pepperdine as we seek to share Christ, which is as good a segue as any to Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles with you, please feel free to open up there. And we're going to talk about stepping across some lines. To get you there, I want to start with In-N-Out. How many In-N-Out fans do I have in the house? How many are those of you that drive by the In-N-Out? And you know there's never a line at In-N-Out. That's why we love it, right? I picked up my wife the other day at the airport and drove by the In-N-Out. I don't care if it's 3 a.m. or if it's 3:30 p.m. There's always a long line at the In-N-Out right there at the airport. But you can say that of almost every In-N-Out in America. And I got to thinking, how did this happen? I mean, it's just a burger stand, right? Do you know there's a new book called The In-N-Outs of In-N-Out? And one of the directors now of In-N-Out wrote about it. I did not know that the first In-N-Out was in 1948 in Baldwin Park, not far down the road. And it started out as a little hamburger stand. And do you know why they did it? Because they heard there were a lot of GIs coming back from the war, and they were living in that area, and they thought, we want to give them a clean, good place to eat that is inexpensive. Any Californians say amen to that? And they did so. And it grew in the 1950s. I found out from reading this little book. In the 1950s, you know, when all the, you know, they called them greasers, you know, the guys who drove the loud cars and really noise. Do you know what people said? They used to call them the animals. And so In-N-Out decided they'd have animal style. And that's where animal style came from, right? Sometimes these are things you just don't know, like the crossed palm trees. That's In-N-Out. It comes out of a movie, a mad world. And the director of In-N-Out, didn't have a fancy office. He had a bus. And he went from place to place meeting people. Sometimes you see something and you have no idea what all went into its background. Well, the same thing is true of the church. There are a lot of folks that will drive by a church building that might look like this one here. A church building somewhere, go ahead that next slide if you would, maybe in, you know, I don't know, Oklahoma or Texas. Or maybe they go to Europe and they see a church building that looks like this one here in Cologne, Germany. And they ask themselves, wait a minute, there are churches honoring Jesus Christ on every continent, in every major city. They may not all agree on everything, which is true, but they all say Jesus Christ came and changed the world. And the question is, if these churches are all over the world, somebody says, how did this happen? And that how did this happen question, the next remark, if you would, that how did this happen question is what you have been reading in the book of Acts. You realize it's the history of Westside. Long before Westside. It's the history of Waves Church. It's the history of the Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I spent 18 years teaching. It's the history of every single place where you see Jesus lifted up. Acts is the rest of the story, or really the backstory. Previously on the church, here's what happened. And so much has happened because of God's church since then. And I just got to take a second. Sometimes when I'm traveling in other parts of the country, Ryan, you mentioned the Bible Belt. Sometimes when I'm traveling and speaking back there, and they say, now, where's your home, Brother Walling? And I say, well, I was born and raised in California. And they go, oh, God bless you. That must be tough. And I say, well, I mean, the weather is very nice, and there are a number of wonderful churches. Yeah, but California is a place that doesn't respect the church very much. We've been out there, and we see, you know, a lot of people out don't even go to church on Sundays. And sometimes folks don't see how impactful God's presence through Jesus Christ has been, even here in California. By the way, you're from Los Angeles. How many Angelenos do we have here? Do you know that the name of our city was chosen because of the angels that sang at Jesus' birth? Santa Monica's right up the road. Do you know the name of that city is after a woman who so loved Jesus that she was willing to give everything even unto her life for him? Santa Barbara, another amazing woman. San Jose, named after Joseph. San Francisco, a man who so loved Jesus that he gave away all his wealth and became, some call him Saint Francis. I was telling somebody this and they said, yeah, but not Sacramento. Well, Charles, as long as you ask, Sacramento comes from the Latin word sacrament, which is the word to describe the meal that we just all took together that we call communion. Jesus is all through California. Amen. From our hospitals. Why do we have a St. Jude's hospital or a Baptist Memorial hospital? From our schools, from orphanages. Christ Church was the first place where orphanages actually began, when churches built these little hospitality rooms on the side of their buildings for sick people. They became the first hospitals. They took in orphans and called them God children. I mean, there's so much about the history of Jesus' church that people just kind of blow by and don't even notice. Did you know that music, how many people here read music? Notes were originally written by people who really tried to love Jesus, called monks, and they decided we need to teach people how to praise songs, and so they wrote the original and invented written music. It's all about Jesus, brothers and sisters. I mean, it truly is. But there's a part of Jesus's people's backstory that is painful. And I want to thank Steve for giving me that part today, brother. I appreciate that so much. He didn't give me Acts 2, you know. No. But he gave me this part that is springing out of this painting. This is called The Martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a young man, a leader in the church, and he preached a sermon so powerful in front of the religious rulers, so clear, and you guys talked about this, I'm sure, in prior sermons, because this happens in Acts chapter 7, but you can't get to Acts chapter 8 until you see what happens in Acts chapter 7. When this young man gets up and says, God does not live in houses made by hands, and you people, you don't even listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he just laid it out for him, that God is doing way more than you guys are giving God credit for. And he claims Jesus is Lord, and he's the first person to die for that. Here's what the scripture says, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, while godly men buried Stephen and they mourned him deeply. But Saul, he's not Paul yet, Saul, a leader in the Jewish faith, a Pharisee, a powerful, driven man, but Saul began to, can you say the next word? Destroy the church. Going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul goes on a rampage. Now, I'm going to confess something. If I had been a member of the Jerusalem church, can you go with me in this thought experiment? You and I are members in the Jerusalem church. And all of a sudden, one of our leaders is publicly assassinated. And people applaud. And they say, that bunch is just a bunch of wild-eyed, cultic, heretical, crazy, anti-American folks, whatever language they want to throw at it. And before you know it, you start getting notices on your cell phone. They just took the Lansbury's. They kicked in their front door. They're driving them downtown. They've routed up a bunch of students up at Pepperdine's campus. They're loading them onto trucks. We don't even know where they're going. They just kicked in one of the sisters' doors. There are men outside beating on our house. And the word spreads through the church. And I'm telling you, I'd have been one of those believers who said, baby, grab just what we need, because we got to get out of here. And they scattered. And within days, the church seems to have just disappeared. And I think I know what some of us would be saying. God, Why have you persecuted us? Why have you done this? What's wrong, God? Where are you? This is it. The church is finished. Some have left and gone to other villages. Some have left and even gone to other counties or countries. God, it's over. This beautiful dream that we were a part of. But we'd have been wrong. Because this moment of tragedy, yes, catastrophe, leads to a eucatastrophe, because persecution becomes the mechanism of dispersion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to see this and write that down. Go to the next slide if you would. Persecution becomes the mechanism of dispersion. But dispersion is just a small piece of it. You see, dispersion just means it got them out of town. But look what the Bible says about those who had been scattered. It says they went everywhere and preached the word wherever they went. These folks weren't running for their lives and trying to hide. They didn't throw away all their Jesus wear. They didn't take off their West Side caps and leave them behind. These folks, as they went running out of town, somebody said, "Why are you leaving?" "Oh, because our church is being persecuted. I'm so sorry." "Yeah, but run with me. Let me tell you about the gospel." I mean, that's what they were doing. They were sharing Christ on the run. Is that crazy? Is that just... It blows my mind away. In fact, what I see is that our reaction to tough times is dictated by our trust, not by our title. See, somebody can give you the title of disciple. They can give you the disciple of a ministry leader. They can give me disciple of a pastor, a preacher. But it is not my title that is going to have me talking to people as I'm racing out of town sharing Jesus. Or when I get to my new village where I've been run out of town, they say, "Why have y'all moved here?" "Oh, our church, we're under attack. There are people getting us. Would you like to join?" I mean, that's just a weird conversation, right? People of Jesus are being threatened. How would you like to get to know Jesus and follow him? And yet that's what they did. Not because they bore a name. Not because they had Jesus on their shirt. But because they had Jesus in their heart. It was faith. Trust. Not just a name or a title. And here's the weird thing. I don't know why some of the disciples didn't say, "Oh my Lord, he said it. Jesus said it." You say, "What are you talking about? Don't you remember when the apostles told us what he said to them?" Take a look at the text. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," period. Right? Does that say period up there? Where's our English majors? No, a comma from a period out there. Let's read it together. You guys do the yellow words. "And you will be my witness in..." "And in all..." "And..." "And to the..." Jesus had told them, "Guys, this is not going to be like the only in and out on the planet, all right? Jerusalem is not going to be the only place where there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ." It never was intended that way. And may I say that there are times that just like the early church, we can get stuck in Jerusalem. We can find a place. We can find a people. We can find a church. And we say, "Oh, this is just so great." And all of a sudden we put our arms around it and we just think, "This is great. Oh, I don't want this ever to change." And CJ and his wife say, "You know, we're feeling a call to South Africa." And we all say, "No, no, 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 no. We like your accent right here." "We love you guys. We need you guys. No, 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 no. I'm afraid that would be me. Oh, no." When the Holy Spirit is saying, "Oh, yes," because Jesus never meant for us to be a holy huddle. He meant for us as a church to be the growing organism, sharing and discipling and teaching and baptizing and seeing people come to Jesus who then go other places. I tell you, Pepperdine's been a great, great training ground for me in that. Those students come in and we invest in them and we love them and we care for them. And do you know what they do? They leave. I'm serious. We love them and care for them. And 4 years later, they're peace out, you know. "I'm graduating. I'm out of here." We're like, "No, no, no, don't go." And the Holy Spirit says, "Jeff, stop it. Tell them, may the God of heaven and earth and Jesus Christ bless you wherever you go. And wherever you go, keep doing what you're doing right now, which is sharing Jesus and talking about Jesus and lifting up Jesus wherever you go. Now, uncomfortable moment in the sermon. The folks who were running and telling, scattered and preaching, this was not a new thing for them to talk about Jesus. I call it the mission trip problem. We say, you know what, the church is raising up some money, we're going to take a mission trip. We're going to take a mission trip to fill in the blank. And I'm just going to say it's going to be in an English-speaking country so you don't have any problems. So we're going to take a mission trip to England, to an area where there's just hardly any churches, any people, and okay, all right. And so we're going to train you on how to tell others about Jesus. And so we get all trained and all ready to go. Let me tell you what I have found is if we ain't doing it here, we ain't going to do it there. If we're not telling Jesus to our next door neighbor, what makes you think I'm going to meet somebody in a pub and all of a sudden talk to them about Jesus? Am I for mission trips? Absolutely. Are they a blessing? Yes. But I should not think that, okay, I need to get all ready to share Jesus when I go over here, when the Holy Spirit is saying, have you looked across the hallway at the apartments? Have you noticed how many new people have moved in? Have you noticed who's working next to you at your desk? Did you notice that the gal at McDonald's is somebody you've never seen before? And you can maybe even tell by her accent she's not from around here. And had you thought that God put you there not for the Chick-fil-A, not for the chicken sandwich, not for the quarter pounder, but for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that you can begin to point somebody towards Jesus? This is what chapter 8 is all about. Chapter 8 is about breaking boundaries, some of which we may even kind of strap on ourselves. It began with breaking geographical boundaries. And this is what happens in chapter 8, verse 4. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Okay, that just looks like, you know, I'll have a taco and some chips. No. As soon as anybody reading this history goes, Philip went down to Samaria? Back that up for me if you would, sister. Samaria? Dude, did nobody tell him, you don't go to Samaria? Why? We've got hundreds of years of hostility between us and the Samaritans. Do you know what the Samaritans did? Well, sorry, no, I skipped the history class, I guess. Back when Israel was ripped apart, we had the Civil War 1,000 years or so ago. We had that giant Civil War. Do you know what they did? They said, oh, if you won't let us come down and worship in Jerusalem, you can grow up in the north, we'll build a new place and a new temple and a new holy city. Oh, no, no, no. Buddy, let me tell you, my grandma called them dogs, all right? Now, I don't. I call them jerks and heathens. I don't call them dogs. But Samaritans, you go up there and let them know you're a Jew from Jerusalem. Don't expect to eat in any of their restaurants. Don't expect them to welcome you in their inn. You need to go someplace that's friendly, not someplace that's antagonistic. And yet, that's where Philip went. I humbly say the church didn't decide to go. It was driven to go by the breaking down of everything they thought, oh, it's got to keep us here. And God said, all right, here's what's going to happen. Do I believe that God purposefully put wicked thoughts in those men's head to kill Stephen? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, here's what happened. Because of that wickedness, the church didn't huddle. It scattered. And because it scattered, you and I are sitting here. Does that dawn on us, right? Because if it had just stayed a little Jerusalem, a little, you know, historically Jewish thing, I don't know how many of us would be here. But instead, the church, through the Holy Spirit, begins this movement that is go, go, go. Yeah, but that's Samaria. Now, sometimes you get sent to Samaria, and sometimes Samaria comes to you. You know, this neighborhood is changing, and my wife and I have talked about whether we want to stay here. You know, there's people moving in from, fill in the blank. I mean, we got people here from Orange County. Not in my backyard, right? No. I don't want this. And the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, dude, Samaria just may have come to your street. Jesus better already be living there. Amen. Because that's who that house belongs. That house doesn't belong to you. That house belongs to Jesus. When I, When I think about the people and the friends that I love and I care about, and when I think even myself, I'll tell this super fast. I preached for a church in Charlotte, North Carolina for 18 years, and probably about the sixth year I was there, I had some members pull me over after church and say, Brother Jeff, we could hardly not worship today. And I said, what's wrong? What's something going on? Yes, there was something going on in the row right behind us. I said, what do you mean? There were some people sitting on the back row. I don't think they are from here, and they were talking. They weren't even talking in English all through your sermon. And I said, well, I'm sorry. That's them right over there. The one standing by the door? Uh-huh. Getting the second cup of coffee? Yeah, that's them right over there. I don't know what you can do, but you know, I said, well, you know what? Maybe they're just from another country and visiting briefly here. And she said, well, I hope you'll check on it. So yes, Steve, I did. I walked over. Hey, where are you guys from? And this lady named Aida turns around. We just have moved here from Colombia. Oh, well, wonderful. So glad to have you here. Welcome. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yes. See, my husband and I, we were involved with the Church of Christ very much in Colombia, but our house was firebombed and we had to get out because of drugs. And so we've moved here. And I said, oh my goodness, how can we help? We've got some friends who are helping us, but my mother came to visit. And I said, hello, pleased to meet you. She said, she doesn't speak any English. I said, oh, glad you're here. I'm just being honest, okay? And she laughs and says to her, Mama, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Mama, oh, gracias, you know. And I'm like, oh, well, that's great. Well, okay, did you enjoy the lesson? Oh, yes, she said. It was so full of God's word. In fact, I translated it for my mother all through your sermon. Well, that is so sweet. I love that. Will you be back? She said, yes, we've decided. We feel the Lord led us here. This should be our home. It's okay. Well, I mean, that's awesome that you can, you know, whisper the lesson to your mom. I'm trying, right? Whisper the lesson to your mom. And she said, yes, I know. I've got a loud voice. I need to speak really quiet. I said, it's fine, but we're glad you're here. Next Sunday, same couple come find me. They're back. I'm sorry. I should have called you and let you know they're from Colombia. Yes. We're aware. We heard them talking. There's now four. I said, what? There's now four of them. Okay. Well, after services, I find out that Aida's mother invited two other Colombians who were in the neighborhood to come to church with them. And so now Aida tells her mother, and her mother tells the person next to her, and that person tells her, and my sermon is being translated on this back row. And I had another couple come and say, dude, what's going on in the back there? It's like people just like talking to, I said, I know, I'm not sure. But the following Sunday, I meet Armando, Aida's husband. He'd been out of town. And he introduced himself and speaks English very well. I said, Armando, I'm so glad you're here. This is awesome. Your family, I mean, we're trying to figure out the best way we can serve you. He said, that is so great. He said, my mother-in-law, she's an evangelist, brother. She will. I said, I already know. I met five people today that she brought with her. And I said, that's great. And I said, but Armando, can I just talk to you, bro? It's, I don't know what, how to handle this, but they're all, she says, I know. I saw the whisper. Yeah. He said, we could try something. And I said, what? He said, I could like translate for them, you know, all. And I said, where? He said, I don't know. He said, you have a room in the back there that looks like there's a glass. I said, yeah, that's for nursing mothers. He said, we could take them all in there. I said, Armando, for you to go in the nursing mother's room is not a thing. He said, give me 1 week to pray. He comes back the next week with a page out of a magazine when they used to have those magazines in the airplanes that you could buy stuff. He says, look at this, brother. It's a hearing aid. He said, no, it's not a hearing aid. It is a little broadcast device. It fits in their ear, and I can speak into a microphone, and it will and they will be able to hear. Okay. How much are they? They're $15 per set, but I will buy the first 10. Brother, you don't have to do that. We as a church can do it. Let us. So we bought the first 10. I said, Armando, you know, translation is a difficult thing. And I speak really quickly. Am I going to need to slow down my... No. You just keep doing exactly what you do. I said, are you sure that you can keep up? He said, well, that's what I do for Fox Sports. I'm a translator for Fox Sports. You probably can handle this. We had to buy more headsets. Armando was made the Spanish minister at our congregation about 6 months later. Over the next 8 years, there were hundreds of Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters that came and were baptized. And hang on. I'm telling you, God just blew us all away. I mean, there was this little white southern church, and all of a sudden, on Sunday mornings, we're singing one verse in English and one verse in Spanish. And it was about a tie about which sounded better. And then Armando said, you know, many of these people are wanting to become citizens and some of their children are struggling in school. And we said, let's just plan it. And he mapped out English as a second language program and a citizenship program. And we started running it in our education building, which were only used on Sunday mornings up until this point. And now all of a sudden, every night of the week, if I'm anywhere near the building, I see all these cars. Some of our members are asking, what's going on? I said, well, we have announced about it. It's the classes for English. All those people? Yeah, all those people. By the way, they need help. Would you be willing to teach English to some of the students? And before you know it, our church was living in the United Nations. We were excited and in the middle. You give God the glory. Just give God the glory. If someone had, Steve, I'll be honest. If someone had come to me and said, hey, listen, we want your church to begin a big Spanish ministry. I don't know that we'd all gone, yeah, we're all in. We'd have gone, how many do we have here that can really, really, really speak Spanish really, really well? And the answer might, yes, right here we got several, right? The answer might have been, well, very few. But instead, God said, I'll just bring Samaria to you if that's the way you feel about it. Guess what we found out? We found out that in our city there were thousands upon of native Spanish speakers who were looking for a place that would love them in a country that said, come on, but when they arrived, one of the gentlemen had been a doctor in his country, but our hospitals did not recognize his license, and for a while, he was the janitor at our church. And my heart broke, and I thought, bless you, God, for putting these people here. And my, what amazing spirits I see within them. All right, I got to finish up. And it goes on beyond just, you know, barriers that are simply, we would say, geographic. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of the many, and many who were paralyzed or lame, they were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And he goes on. Why didn't he go to Samaria sooner, Philip? Why didn't you do it sooner? I don't know. Probably because he was comfy where he was. Can I get a, oh yeah? Here's the challenge, folk. And we got to finish with this great baptism. You know, persecution pushed the church into places prejudice had kept them from going. And it continues with breaking spiritual and social barriers. Because the big baptism that we all talk about, Philip and the eunuch, right? Philip and the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. We say that like, of course, that's the most normal thing in the world. Do you know in how many ways that man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was an outsider? He was an ethnic outsider coming from Africa. He was a religious outsider because when he went to the temple, he was not allowed to have full participation because he was a social outsider. He was a eunuch. This guy was about as an outsider as outsiders get. But that's who the Holy Spirit led Philip to. I don't know what Philip thought. I don't know if he did what I would have done, which would have been, not that chariot, I don't think. Have you looked who's in that chariot? That guy will want to have nothing to do with us. But it was the eunuch who said to Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, I have never thought of this question in the way I did because you asked me to prepare this sermon, Steve. Listen to what the eunuch said. Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Do you understand what he was asking? He was waiting for the other shoe to drop. Oh, I see. Okay, I gotcha. because of this about who I am or because of that about what I've done, you don't want me here. Everybody say quietly, ouch.
Ouch.
Yeah. When we see someone approach the doors of this building and maybe they're dressed in a certain way or maybe their manner is a certain manner or maybe their attitude is a certain attitude or maybe their hairstyle or the music that may be blaring from their phone makes us go, what? I beg you to remember this moment where this man is baptized into Christ and goes on his way rejoicing, and Philip begins to kick down walls. Oh, wait. It wasn't Philip. Who was it? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. That's why this picture is so beautiful. And even though this picture is one, go ahead and put this painting up. It, you know, it's all this, you know, Renaissance kind of garb. That isn't it. But there is a rightness about this guy who is white and this guy who is not. Philip probably wouldn't have been white. Philip was Jewish, but he wasn't black. He wasn't from Ethiopia. If there's any place in Los Angeles where there ought to be an absolutely colorful church, it should be right here. Can I get an amen? Because that's the barriers that are being kicked down. Social, racial. I'm a Bible nerd, so I'll throw up one chart. Look at this. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaks against the prejudice. And in Acts chapter 8, outsiders receive the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, it's all temple-centered. And Peter says, Stephen says, that's wrong. And then God moves outside Jerusalem. And then violence erupts and scatters believers, and scattering spreads the gospel. And the death of one witness, God bless you, Stephen, the death of one witness is multiplied into many, many witnesses. This morning, I have a question I gotta finish. What barrier is God waiting for you to step across? Because God uses pressure, discomfort. All of a sudden, crisis can blow away my comfort zone. Amen. All of a sudden, circumstance can put me someplace I didn't think I'd be. His name was Hubert Derrick, and I will be grateful to him forever. He was a Spanish professor and tennis coach at Pepperdine University. But that's not why I will always be thankful to Hubert Derrick. Hubert Derrick was out in the IE, they didn't call it that back in, and met a young man and told that young man, I believe that God has his hand on your life. Oh my goodness, it's 12. We got to quit. And that young man was an orange picker, and he was up in an orange tree. And Hubert Derrick got a ladder and climbed up in the orange tree so he could talk to him about Jesus. And so he could talk to him about what he needed to do. And he said, I believe, TJ, you've got a blessing. I believe you've got a gift. Well, this is a picture of TJ and Mildred Walling, my father and my mother. And had Hubert Derrick not crawled up in a tree to talk to a farm worker, to talk to an orange picker, I don't know that I would be standing here right now as a preacher. And my son also is a preacher. I don't know what line is God waiting for you to cross, but know this, it won't just change you. I believe that it can change eternity. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.